title of the message today is He Healed Them All. Matthew 12:15-21. Bible says, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his names Gentiles will trust. So, a little brief introduction of how we get to this passage. Jesus had been confronting the beliefs of the Pharisees and the Sadducees throughout his time of ministry. How he'd been doing that as he was eating tax collectors and sinners, they didn't like that. He'd been accused of casting out demons because he was somehow in league with Satan. They couldn't cast any demons out. He was casting demons out. They didn't like that. He'd been accused of teaching his disciples to break the law, not by violating the law, but by violating their traditions, and they didn't like that. So in the passage right before this one, Jesus had been asked whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, and of course the answer in the eyes of the rulers was no. Yet Jesus confronted their hypocrisy and proceeded to heal a man with a withered hand right in front of them on the Sabbath day. As a result, they, even though it was against the law, began to plot how to destroy him, and were violating the real law of God in doing so. In essence, they wanted to kill him. And that brings us to the passage we're looking at today. What we notice is that Jesus didn't hang around. Pretty smart guy. But instead, he chose to move on. And what we then see is that the people followed him. And as they did, the phrase that we want to land on in this verse is the one that says, he healed them all. Now, I was doing a little bit of study here. And I think this next section, it really enlightened me, encouraged me, emboldened me, and I hope it'll do the same. We want to look at that phrase, great multitudes. The title of the first point is Great Multitudes Followed Him, Matthew 12:15. Again, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. What's intriguing to me is the description of the numbers of people who followed Jesus. It says that great multitudes of people followed after him. Another translation says great crowds of people followed after him. We don't really use the word multitudes too much. What we use a lot, particularly in sports, is crowds. What an awesome crowd. Sometimes concerts, you had a great crowd that was there. So the Greek word for crowd is the word oklos, and this word is, and here's what's key, plural. Now, why is that important? So, what we learn from this is not a single crowd. It is plural. It is a multitude of clouds. Crowds, not clouds. Crowds. So, it means more than one. So, you might say hordes as opposed to a horde. You could say masses as opposed to a mass. What we're saying is crowds as opposed to a crowd. Am I making sense? So the Greek word for many is the word polos, and it can be translated as great. This also is a plural, and it's a plural adjective. You don't have to know all this. I'm just going to get to a point here in a minute, but I want to show you how I got there. So it describes crowds. So this gives even greater amplitude as to what kind of masses or hordes or crowds there were. There were many, a great number, or much or extensive crowds. So we might say, to make the meaning plainer, is that we have an extensive multitude partnered with another extensive multitude, partnered with another extensive multitude, etc., etc., etc. So you might have a crowd, a stadium crowd, and next to it, another stadium crowd, and next to it, another stadium crowd. I hope you're getting an understanding as to how many people were there. It wasn't like, hey, there was a bunch of people. We could say there was a bunch of people there on Sunday morning. There was 130 people. No, the Bible wants us to understand these were crowds, masses. And there wasn't just one mass. There was multiple masses of people. How many? It was extensive. Each and every crowd was extensive. So we see that there were a great number or masses or hordes of people. And what were these people doing? They were following after Jesus. Extensive crowds of people accompanying him, going along with him. The word for follow is from the Greek word akolotheo. You don't have to know this, but it basically means to accompany, to go along with, to be a disciple. As used in the New Testament, it frequently has the extended meaning of follow as a disciple. Follow here may well be translated, they became his disciples or followers, or they went with him. All right, so now we get to the second part, and this is going to be relevant to us. What did he do with all these extensive crowds? Remember, to me, I'm picturing now, instead of a bunch of people, I'm picturing stadium crowd of people, 20,000 or more people. I don't know. In some places, there was 20,000 or more, 5,000 men. The only count of the men, you might have 25,000 people there. So what if you had five crowds of 5,000 people? That's a lot, right? And the Bible says he healed them all. One man healed them all. You know, we believe in healing. Incredibly, we believe, we pursue that God heals today, right? And so we pray. I don't know about you, but I prayed for a lot of people. And, you know, out of praying for a lot of people, sometimes if we were to use percentages, which we don't, if you get one person that says, I received something, and it's like there might be more, but sometimes you only hear of one, right? One person out of 100 that you pray for has an incredible testimony. It doesn't mean that 10 out of 100 didn't get healed or 3 out of 100, but if we pray for a lot of people and we have that happen, we say, thank you, Lord. That's awesome. We're believing for more. We're believing for everyone to be healed. But bottom line is, we don't practically see that yet. But Jesus, and we got lots of people praying. We have multitudes of people praying. Well, I shouldn't use that word because I've already described that as being. We have many people praying, and I would imagine that in these many people are praying, if you pray for 10 and one got healed, and you prayed for 10 and one got healed, we'd be excited. Hey, man, we had, you know, 5 people praying and 5 people got healed out of 50 people that we prayed for. We're excited about that. But I want you to see what the Bible pictures. The Bible pictures that in this extensive crowd, who knows how many people were there, 20,000, 30,000, 50,000 people, one man healed them all.
Thank you, Lord.
That says something to me, right? So within the crowds who followed Jesus were a large number of sick people, and Jesus healed all of them, all the sick. Think about the enormity and fullness of that statement. Since he healed them all, it's a fair inference that a great many came because they heard that he was healing people. They didn't have Medicare back then. They didn't have a healthcare system like we have. When people were sick, they had to rely on whatever natural remedies they had. But what if you were lame? What if you're paralyzed? You see, we're going to get into that here in a minute. He wasn't just healing headaches. He was healing anything that they brought to him because he healed them all, right? And so when they heard that Jesus is healing, we know of a few, right? The woman with the issue of blood, the man with the withered hand, the lepers that came to Jesus. I mean, these are incredible. But think of them in the multitudes that were there. Think of it. You weren't just like, oh, my, I have a hangnail, you know. Oh, you know, my eye twitches and it bothers me. You know, we're talking about major, major things, as well as some of those as well. People were going to Jesus because they had no other place to go. You know, people will come to church and get prayed for when nothing else works. Right? Well, I went to this doctor. I guess the only thing I got left is to go to church. And I don't think that it was any different, because the Bible says with the woman with the issue of blood, she wasted all her resources from all doctors trying to get help, and none of them could help her. So she went to Jesus. So there's no different than us. But the reality is, what I'm trying to paint a picture of is these people were desperate. And they heard of Jesus, and they came to Jesus. And since he healed them all, as I said before, it's likely that a great many came because they had infirmities of one kind or another and wanted his help. And all that this passage indicates is that there were no failures. He didn't heal some. He didn't heal most. He healed them all. All those who followed after Jesus were taken care of by Jesus and received from him that which he carried. He carried healing and wholeness for those who came to him in faith. And for those that came to him in faith, they all received without failure. That's what this text is saying to me. Who were included in this all? Matthew 11, 2 through 6. We can read something there. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see." I've never prayed for a blind person that got healed yet. Right? I'm not saying that they're not going to be, but I haven't done that yet. But the blind see. What that paints to us is this more than one. Right? What does he go on to say? The lame walk. We have several people that come to church that we've been praying for, we'll continue to pray for. But as of yet, well, we do have one, right? Our worship leader. For a while there, you went through a period where you were lame. Correct? And the Lord healed you. She actually ran across the sanctuary one time. We thought she was healed, and she wasn't yet, but it was a prophetic picture of what was going to happen a year or two down the road, about 2 years down the road, and now she's absolutely totally well, and we thank the Lord for that. But the picture that's painted in the text is this was common. This was the norm, right? And so the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Also, Matthew 12, 22 says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. One thing to be demon-possessed, but then you're blind, and you're mute on top of it. Right? And he healed him. So that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. So not only did he heal them all, it seems to me he healed them all completely. The word used for delivering this demonized man is the same word used for healing the multitudes. It's the same Greek word in our text, therapeuo. So we see that included in this idea of healing is the authority to make people whole by dealing with the demonic opposition in their lives. I told you before, there is a spiritual realm. In this spiritual realm, yes, there are good angels, but there are also fallen angels, which we call demonic entities, right? And they mess with people. And here's the thing. As a Christian, you're covered by the blood of Jesus. They can't mess with you unless you don't know who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. They can deceive you. You heard about the donkey that was tied to a post, and all his life he had a rope tied to posts. He'd walk in a circle, walk in a circle, walk in a circle. That's all he did all his life. I guess he had some kind of work that he was doing. And one day someone came and set him free. You know what he kept doing? Walk in a circle, walk in a circle, walk in a circle. You know why? Because that's all he knew. He didn't know that he was set free. And as Christians, that's how the devil can mess with us too, because we don't know that we've been set free. So anyway, the enemy can mess with you if you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, he's not supposed to be able to mess with you. The only thing that allows him to mess with us is ignorance. But the power of God was there and available to set all these things free because he healed them all. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good. And by the way, if you want to know what God is like, he's good. What does he look like? What does he do? He heals all who are oppressed by the devil. That also indicates to us that much sickness and disease is not a product of God, but it's a product of the enemy. Did you know when God created the world, he created humanity, there was no sickness, there was no disease? How did it come into the world? Whenever the enemy came into the picture, and man and woman, Adam and Eve, rejected God's rule in their life, and they began to follow the rule of the devil in their life. They didn't realize that's what they were doing, but that's what they did. And when they did, God had said, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Sickness and disease are like the beginning throes of death. There was no sickness and disease before God, before the enemy came on the picture, before there was rebellion. And if you want to know what God's will is that his people not suffer from sickness and disease. That's why the Bible says, if you want to know what God is like, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the exact representation of God. And that's why when you look at Jesus, he went around doing good and healing all. Hallelujah. Not some, not most, not everybody but me. He healed them all. And say, I don't know about you, but I'd rather learn what the Bible says about stuff than what other people say about stuff. Because that's where we find truth, is in the Word of God. And anything that doesn't match up to the Word of God, we've got to reject. I know people that they're mad at God because, let's just hypothetical. We won't get into how it happened, but they get mad at God because things didn't go their way or something bad happened to somebody that they love. Well, God's all-powerful. He can prevent anything. Come to find out, some of these people, they were living in sin. They were going their own way. They weren't serving God. Well, guess who in the end was the culprit for taking their life and for that what happened? It wasn't God. He's a good God. It doesn't mean that people that serve God don't die. It doesn't mean that people that serve God don't get sick. They don't get hurt. It doesn't mean that. What we find out is that it's not God's will for our life. And if we can pursue God, he wants to make us whole. How do you know that? Because when you see Jesus in the Bible, he is the will of God manifest. And the will of God then is still the will of God now. All right, third point. How does Jesus heal them all? Well, the way that he ministered was by the power of the Spirit. Now, some people go into this and they say, well, Jesus was God. Well, you're correct. He was God and he is God. But the Bible says and teaches that when he came to earth, he did nothing as God. He did everything as a man empowered by the Spirit of God. That's why we can say Jesus is our Savior, he is our Lord, but he is our example. He is the one that we look at when we want to learn how to live the Christian life. We want to be like him. Well, you know, that's ridiculous. We'll never be like Jesus. Of course we're never going to be exactly like Jesus, but it doesn't mean that we weren't created in his image and in his likeness. We're going to be a little bit different. We're going to function a little bit different, but he is the example. He is the bar. We don't want to set the bar down here. We want to set the bar the way he set the bar. We want to become like him, right? Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ in me, right? So anyway, Matthew 12, Jesus ministers by the power of the Spirit. Matthew 12, 18 through 19, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, talking about Jesus, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. So to recap our text, we had an enormous amount of people gathered around Jesus, and included in this crowd was a great many who were sick and ailing, and Jesus didn't heal some of them. No, he healed them all. And it's always good to remind ourselves in looking at Jesus and his ministry how he went around doing, how he went about doing what he did. Acts 10:38, which I read before, says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. What he did on this planet, he did as a man empowered by the Spirit of God on his life. Philippians 2, 6 through 7, which is what I refer to all the time when it says that he left his deity aside. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. New Living Translation, I like the way it said it. He took the humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. So what does it say? He didn't come in his divinity and function on this earth in his divinity. He functioned on this earth as a human being. Well, how did he do the work that he did? He was empowered by the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus' ministry for 30 years of his life, he lived and he didn't do any miracles, any works. He did nothing until he was empowered by the Spirit of God. He was baptized in the Jordan River by John. And when he was baptized, Luke 3, 21 through 22, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which says, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And then the Bible says in Luke 4, 18 and 19, describing his life after that, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, there's a difference between when we get saved, the Spirit of God indwells us. We call that indwelling presence of God. But when we get baptized in the Spirit of God, which is a different experience that we'll get into, this is going to be Pentecost season. We will talk about it a little bit during this coming season. But the Bible talks about you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. People that have already been indwelt by the Spirit of God, Jesus also wanted them to be empowered by the Spirit of God. And that's what we see happening with Jesus. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He had never been without the Spirit of God indwelling him, but when he was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him, and because of the anointing of the Spirit of God on his life, he has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And the anointing, in that anointing, Jesus said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord upon his life, the anointing of God to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So how does he do all that he did? He did it empowered by the Spirit of God, who empowered him to do in power what now he asks us to do as his disciples as well. Kind of give you an example. I don't know if you hang around me very much, but who I am behind the pulpit is not always who I am when I'm eating dinner. Something changes, right? What changes? It's the empowerment of the Spirit of God. I'm empowered by the Spirit of God to do what I do. All throughout the Bible, you will find people empowered by the Spirit of God to do what they do. In fact, it's to do different things, not just to preach the gospel, not just to heal the sick, but we all have the ability to be empowered by the Spirit of God. We saw someone that was empowered by the Spirit of God to give a message in an unknown tongue. We saw someone who was empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to give an interpretation. We saw someone empowered by the Spirit of God to lead us into worship. In the Bible, we had people that were empowered by the Spirit of God to do works in metals and all sorts of things that Bezalel and Aholiab in order to construct the temple. So what I'm saying is that the empowerment of the Spirit of God can manifest in different ways, but the way that we do what we do is because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. So once again, I want to remind you that Jesus was doing the works that he was doing because he was empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, why is this important for us to know? Because the incredible ministry that Jesus was involved in as he walked this planet was the model ministry for the model for the ministry that his disciples, the church, you and I, his body, were and are to continue to do. John 17 and 18, Jesus said to his disciples, he's praying in this one. He's praying to his Father, and he says, I don't pray that you take my servants out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then he says this, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, what have we been seeing Jesus do? Healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out devils, opening blinded eyes, preaching the gospel. Now, you know, you don't have to be behind a pulpit to tell people about Jesus. But what Jesus said is, as you've sent me into the world, what did he come into the world to do? He went around doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the enemy. How did he do that? He was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he had the power of God in his life. And now he says, as you sent me into the world praying to his Father, I also have sent them, my disciples, into the world. To do what? John 14 and 12. Most assuredly, he tells his disciples, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. How are we going to do these works? There's no way we can do these works. Jesus is God. Well, we just debunked that theory. We didn't debunk the fact that he's God. We debunked the fact that he did it by his godly powers. You see, sometimes we feel like we don't have the obligation to do those things because we're not God, and Jesus did it because he was God. He didn't do it because he was God. He did it because he was empowered by the Spirit of God. And I guess what I want to get to in a minute, what we're going to finish here, is the church ministers by the power of the Spirit as well. But what I really want us to get to and understand is that as believers, and as I said before, the enemy only has entry into our life to the extent that we are ignorant of what God has done and is doing in us. He has that by deception or willful sin. If we willfully sin, he has entry into our life. If we're ignorant of who God is and what God has done in us and for us and who we are in Christ, then he has the ability to deceive us and gain entry into our life, right? But without that, here's the thing. See, we need to realize as the church, you and I, each and every one of us, have that same spirit that was in Christ, the same spirit that was upon Christ, and we have authority to go and do good and heal all who are oppressed of the devil. We have authority to pray for people. Yeah. Now, I don't mind if you call me. I have people call me and say, would you pray for me or pray for this situation? And I will. I'll agree with you. But it would be much greater advantage to the church to realize that there's more than one person that has authority. We all have authority. When somebody calls you, you don't have to call me, because in calling you, you have the same Spirit of God on your life that I do. You're like, no. Well, see, even though you may know here, you still don't know here who it is that lives not just in me, not just in the worship leader, not just in the deacons, not just in the board, but who it is that lives in you. You are God's people. You are God's body. You are God's church. You have the same Spirit of God that I have, that Bobby has, that Marty has, that Woody has. You have that same Spirit of God. It's just sometimes we're in a nice way, we're ignorant of that. We don't realize that we have that same power in us and upon us, and God has given us authority to use it. See, the church ministers by the power of the Spirit, Matthew 10, 7 and 8. As you go, he told the apostles, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. How can Jesus expect us to accomplish the same works and minister with the same power that he did? Because the same Spirit that empowered him and rested upon his life and moved through him is the same Spirit of God that is to rest upon and move through us. John 16 and 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. He was talking about dying, resurrecting, and ascending. Disciples didn't want to lose him. But he says, it's to your advantage if I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, we know is the Spirit of God, will not come to you, plural. But if I depart, I will send him to you, plural. Not one person. We in Texas have a way of saying, I will send him to you all. Acts 1 and 8, to the disciples that have been breathed on and have been, in a sense, born again. Now, after Jesus was about to go to heaven, he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And he says in Acts 1 and 8, what happens is you shall receive power when? Not if. You see, today, we want to say, that's not for today. And some people want to say, well, if. But Jesus said, when? It was the expectation of the Lord that you would not only be saved, born again, but you would also receive the empowerment of the Spirit of God on your life. It was not an option. It was an expectation. We're not talking about whether you go to heaven or not. You can go to heaven and not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you can't function in the power that Jesus wants you to function in without receiving the power in your life. And so what we have today is we have a church that is convinced that it's no longer for today. We have Christians that are convinced it's no longer for today. It's not an expectation anymore for people to receive this. And so therefore we have a weak church. But Jesus didn't die for a weak church. Jesus died so that as he went into the world, we would go into the world. And as he walked delivering and healing and setting people free, he would have a multitude of people that would do the same. It is to your advantage that I go away, right? And greater works than these shall you do. Greater, not so much in quality, but in quantity, because now you don't have just one Jesus. We're not Jesus, but in a sense, you have people all in whom Christ lives, whom the Spirit of God rests upon. Now you have multiple followers of Christ that are doing the same works he was doing. Greater works than these shall you do. Acts 2, 2 through 4. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is how they received the power of the Spirit on their life. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all, not some, not most, they were all. See, that word all is pervasive. It's throughout this whole thing. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He said, well, that was for them. Acts 2, 38 through 39. Peter is empowered to preach. Same Peter that denied Jesus is now preaching to the same crowd that killed Jesus. He gets up and he says, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you, and the implication is, you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, I don't know about you, but I was afar off and I was called. So the promise is to me and to you. Because it wasn't just to you and to your children, but to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, God's still calling people. And there are people that are still afar off. And for everyone that will hear the call and respond, this promise is applicable today for you as well. And I don't know about you, but I welcome God's power in my life to do the works that he's called me to do, because without it, I can't do it. I've got to shorten this up because we're running out of time, right? So the Bible says just a couple of instances of how people went around doing the works of Christ after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's see. Acts 5, 12 through 16. All through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest there joined them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they, who's they? Believers, people that believed that Jesus would do these things, that through the hands of the apostles, brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. Sounds to me like the multitude that followed after Jesus. And they were all healed. It wasn't Jesus that healed them. Yes, it was, but I'm saying not in the flesh. It was Jesus working through his body. And they were doing the same things that Jesus was doing. Do you see that? Acts 8, 4 through 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the meeting? No, in the city. In the city. I want to see great joy come to our city because the multitudes are coming and being healed. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? Because we've all been empowered by the Spirit of God. We all have the expectation that God is going to do this. The bar has been raised and our faith level is rising, and we know this is the will of God. We have a cancer center. I'm grateful for it at the hospital. But I'm sure there are people that go to the cancer center that aren't getting healed of cancer. We have a hospital. I'm grateful for the hospital. But I'm sure there are people that go to the hospital that have to get sent to other hospitals, and they get sent to other hospitals, and they're trying their best to get them better, but they're not getting better. What hope do they have? Well, I guess they're going to have to go to church. And we know that Jesus healed them all. How about Acts 19, 11 through 12? Now God worked not usual miracles, but unusual miracles. I'd love to have the usual miracles. But when you have so many usual miracles, then it moves into another level, unusual miracles, by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them. The diseases left them. They took a handkerchief, they put it on people that were sick, and God healed them through that act of faith, through that point of contact. They didn't even have to be in the meeting. They got healed. And those that were tormented and the evil spirits that they had went out of them. This was the norm. What we see in our text today, and what we saw as we studied today, is that great masses of people followed after Jesus. Within the crowds were a large number of sick people, and we learned that Jesus healed all of them, all those who were sick. All those who followed after Jesus were taken care of by Jesus and received from him that which he carried. He carried healing and wholeness for those who came to him in faith, and they all received without failure. The incredible ministry that Jesus was involved in as he walked this planet was and is the model for the ministry that his disciples, the church, his body, was and is to continue doing. How can Jesus expect us to accomplish the same works and minister with the same power that he did? Because the Spirit of God that rested upon his life and moved through him is the same Spirit of God that is to rest upon and move through us. Now, why aren't these things happening today? Well, one is we don't know they're supposed to happen today. And two is we don't have an expectation that it's supposed to happen today. See, when we know the will of God, then we can begin to believe for the will of God, pray for the will of God, faith begins to rise, and when faith begins to rise, the open heavens that God has given to us and his promises begin to unleash upon the people of God, and we begin to see the promises manifest, and when we see people getting healed, we have faith that other people are going to be healed. Faith increases, faith rises corporately. We begin to believe in greater numbers, and the next thing you know, what begins to happen is we begin to see the same things happen in our midst that happened when Jesus walked the earth. That happened in the New Testament church. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means what we read that happened here is supposed to be happening here. And if it's not happening here, we need to ask ourselves, why? Maybe we need to bring some correction into our hearts, right? Is it good to feed people? Yes. Is it good to clothe people? Yes. But sometimes we've made that the major. And Jesus didn't make that the major. Jesus made the major heal the sick, cast out devils, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Should we take care of the poor? Yes. Should we feed them? Yes. We should do all those things, but without neglecting the thing that Jesus himself said that we should be doing. The works that I do, greater works than these shall you do. We comfort ourselves sometimes by these things that we do, saying, well, we're doing the works of the Lord. And we are, but are we really doing the works of the Lord? Right? Are people getting healed? Are people getting delivered? Are people getting set free?